As they're leaving, I invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading in verse 21. Jesus here is spending some time talking about the Old Testament law and how we properly should view that law. And so we're going to look at two of the commandments he addresses in this passage today. He's going to be doing this the rest of the chapter, and we'll finish it up next week. The two commandments are the sixth, that says, thou shalt not murder, and the seventh, thou shalt not commit adultery. So beginning in Matthew 5 and verse 21, hear now the word of God. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. The first big question we need to deal with in approaching this passage is what Jesus is contrasting here. You'll note the contrast indicated by that formula, you have heard it said, but I say to you. And some have misunderstood Jesus to be contrasting the Old Testament law with the new law that he brings. We know that's not what the contrast is because Jesus has just said that he did not come to abolish the Old Testament, but rather to fulfill it. So what then is the contrast? I believe it's this. Jesus is contrasting the popular misinterpretation of the Old Testament with his correct interpretation. He's saying, you guys have botched this Old Testament law thing royally. You have completely missed the point of it. Now let me tell you what the point is. You see, they had used the law and interpreted it in a very superficial way that allowed them to feel superior to others, self-righteous, and better than other people. And in doing so, they had actually used the law with the exact opposite intent than God gave it. God gave the law that they might draw close to him. They were using it that they might be further from God. God, I don't need you because, look, I'm so good. I keep the law all by myself without you. Let me give you an analogy that I think will help us understand this. Imagine that we have a family, mom and a dad and a son, who are time transported to our day from 200 years ago. And when they come to our day, they see that ubiquitous device in our culture called the smartphone. And they're scratching their heads trying to figure out what this tool is and what it does. So the father takes it up in his hand, and he notices that it's very hard. It's got a hard glass side and then a hard metal on the other side, and he speculates, well, it fits in the hand nicely. It must be a tool like a hammer for driving a nail because it's so hard. The mother looks at it, and she pushes a button and notices that it lights up, and she reasons that, well, you know, where there's light, there's heat. This must be a kitchen device, and it heats things, so if you have a pot of water that you need to boil, you put the pot of water on some surface, and then you drop the phone, or, well, they wouldn't know it's a phone, you drop the device in there, and it'll heat up the pot of water. The son says, noticing that it has nice, clean edges and the pleasing weight of it, not too heavy, not too light, and he thinks, oh, this must be something you use to hunt small animals. You throw it disc-like at the animals and hit them, and it'll kill them. Of course, all three have grossly misinterpreted the real purpose of the smartphone. And then it becomes your job to come in and explain to them everything they need to know to understand what a smartphone is. That's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's the lawgiver. He's the author of this law. And he's stepping forward to say, you guys are so in the dark about the law and why it was given. Let me explain it to you. So, two commandments he explains in this passage, I've included divorce with adultery. I think the connection is there in Jesus' mind. So we're going to look at the sixth and the seventh commandments and Jesus' explanation to us of its real intended purpose. So let's sit at the feet of the master, the lawgiver himself, and evaluate our hearts to see if we have misunderstood this law as well. So, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. The misinterpretation that was popular in Jesus' day was to interpret this commandment in only the most superficial way. It forbids the taking of life, the unlawful taking of life, and that's it. Now, Jesus says, well, obviously it does forbid that, it does address that, but it addresses far more than that. It also addresses the heart. Have you noticed how easy it is whenever we talk about God's law to define the violation of that law only in a manner that leaves us barely in the clear? You know, we draw a line, and as long as we're on the right side of that line, well, that's kind of where we draw the line. We draw it where it'll position us on the right side of it, the side that keeps it. You know, we're like those who shoot the arrow at the target, and once the arrow strikes, we go draw the bullseye around wherever it hit. That's what they were doing in this day. And that's what we all tend to do. You know, we've had examples of that even in the news in the last couple of weeks. Those two big news items, the awful videos from Planned Parenthood of the selling of baby parts, then the story of the dentist who shot Cecil the lion in Zimbabwe. And I read that one person, the president of PETA, said that, in all seriousness, he said that this dentist should be hanged for what he did. And of course, there's been abundant coverage of that event and almost complete silence about abortion and what Planned Parenthood has done. What's going on with that? Well, you see, it's easy to condemn a lion killer. How many of us even have the opportunity of doing something like that? It's so out of the realm of possibility for most of us. It's safe to condemn something like that. And so, but we all tend to do that. We draw the line of obedience where we are just on the good side of it, and it allows us then to kind of look down and condemn everyone else. That's what Jesus is addressing here. And he does so by intensifying the law. And he says, if you interpret it in that superficial way, you misunderstand it. And he intensifies it in three ways. First of all, he says, it also addresses the heart. The sixth commandment doesn't merely speak about taking your hand up against someone else and killing them. It does address that. But it also addresses the heart attitude that wants people to go away, that wants people out of our lives. And one of the chief ways that's manifested is through the sin of anger. So Jesus says, if you're angry with your brother, you're guilty of violating this law. He's not saying that anger is exactly the same as taking up your hand and killing someone. They're clearly different, but both are violations of the sixth commandment. Because what are you saying in anger? If you're angry with someone, you're saying, I wish you weren't here. You know, I would not mind if we were rid of your ilk in this world, even if no action to accomplish that is ever undertaken. The heart attitude makes one guilty of violating this commandment. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine we have a shark, and you know that little triangular shaped dorsal fin that sharks have. And sometimes you can see a shark swimming, and all you see of the shark is that dorsal fin. So you're on the beach, and you see that familiar triangular shape out in the water. And you say, well, I'm not afraid of going into the water. After all, it's just a triangle. What harm can a triangular dorsal fin do me? And the answer is no harm. But what will do you harm is the shark that's attached to the dorsal fin, and that is under the surface of the water. That's exactly the way our hearts are. You know, there might be these behaviors that can be seen, but then under the surface, where only God sees, there's all kinds of other stuff, all kinds of other sins, sins like anger. Like name-calling, that's what Jesus specifies here, calling someone. The older translations just have the Aramaic word raka, R-A-C-A. Our translation here says insulting people. Raka is like calling someone stupid. It's insulting their intelligence. Or calling them a fool, which is an insult on their character. It's name-calling. It's being angry with people and calling them names. Jesus says that is a violation of the sixth commandment. So he intensifies the commandment by taking it to the heart level. And then he intensifies the penalty. He says the judgment that comes from murder is clear. I mean, that's a civil punishment. But he says, if you're angry, if you're guilty of violation of this commandment, you've got more worries than what some counsel or some jury might do to you. You've got to meet God, and he's going to send you to hell if you've been guilty of this. So he intensifies the penalty. And then he also intensifies it again by pointing out how the commandment doesn't just speak negatively about what we're not supposed to do, but it also includes a positive requirement. Now, this is astounding what Jesus does here. The positive requirement is love. And Jesus speaks of that by talking about this situation where you're offering your gift at the altar. That was kind of their version of going to church. You know, the altar was in the temple. So if you're going to the temple to offer a sacrifice or a gift, if you're coming to church and you remember that your brother has something against you, so this is not anything you've done or any issue that you have. It's somebody else has an issue with you. And Jesus says, if that happens, then make it a top priority. Leave your gift. leave church, go and be reconciled first of all to that person. Now, what's the force of what Jesus is saying here? He's saying this. He's saying you should be concerned not just about anger in your life, but anger in your brother's and sister's life as well. If you're just concerned about anger in your life, you're not keeping this commandment. You also have to be concerned about anger in your brother's life. And, you know, and to do this is not easy, is it? I mean, if you go to somebody who has something against you, what's going to happen? Well, you can count on it. You're going to be criticized. Whether it's just or unjust criticism, he's got something against you. How many of you want to sign up for that? You know, I'm going to go to somebody who's going to criticize me. Oh, yeah, count me in. None of us likes doing that. And yet Jesus says that's exactly what you need to do. Why? Because you need to have a heart that is just as concerned to keep your brother from the sin of anger as you are to keep yourself from the sin of anger. It is a rigorous command. Jesus says, if you really want to understand the law of God, you have to receive this intensification of the law that I intended all along. Now, is there any of us who is not guilty of violating the sixth commandment? Have you ever been angry? Have you ever, and you know what is anger? I mean, anger is just the desire for self-will to prevail. You know, I want that driver to behave differently than he just behaved. He delayed me 5 seconds by the stupid thing he just did. And there's that momentary flash of anger. What is that? It's the assertion of self-will. It's saying my will is the most important thing. And if others don't cooperate with my supreme will, then I'll let them have it just through my anger. If you know, most of us don't ever express our anger, but we let them have it internally. Again, the shark below the surface. Is there anyone here who's not done something like that? Has there anyone in here who's been just as concerned about anger in your brother's heart as you have been about anger in your heart? We've all been guilty. So Jesus is saying to us here, he said, listen, here's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law isn't that you might feel better and superior to others. The purpose of the law is to bring you to that place where I started this sermon. Jesus says, remember where I started this sermon? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are spiritually bankrupt and know it, who are desperate, broken, needy sinners. And they come to me for hope, for forgiveness, for cleansing. And Jesus says, and when you do that, I'll one-up you. I'll not just give you the cleansing that you come to me for. I'll also empower you so your heart will actually start to change, so that you actually will start to love your brother, so that you actually will start to deal with the anger in your heart. My power is great enough to do that, Jesus says. Adultery, the seventh commandment. Again, there is the obvious meaning of this. And Jesus' hearers, or the popular misunderstanding of this law that he counters, is the misunderstanding that interprets it only in the most superficial of manners. And, you know, for Jesus' hearers, it was actually very easy for them to avoid the sin of adultery. At least the men it was, because they had laws about divorce, which is why he addresses divorce next, that allowed men, not women, but Jewish men, could divorce their wives for any reason whatsoever. They didn't even actually need to give a reason. All they had to say was, I find fault with you. And they were given a legal divorce certificate They didn't have to tell what the fault was. I don't like you anymore. And they were given divorce. So in a situation like that, it would be even easier to avoid their externalized view of an interpretation of adultery. So again, Jesus intensifies this command. He said, you have completely misunderstood what this requires. So he, again, as he did with the sin of murder, he takes it to the deeper levels of the heart. And he says, if you're guilty of lust, you are guilty of violating this commandment. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So the viewing of pornography is a violation of the seventh commandment. The imagination of what life would be like married to another person is a violation of the seventh commandment. There's actually some ambiguity about the translation of one of these phrases, that phrase with lustful intent. D.A. Carson thinks it more likely that the phrase should be translated so as to get her to lust. In other words, the heart attitude that Jesus is countering here is one where you just want somebody to want you, and you get them to lust after you. I think Carson is probably right on that. There's a parallelism with the previous one if you take that interpretation. So Jesus is saying flirting with other people is a violation of this commandment. Just wanting others to desire you. Dressing in a sexually seductive manner is a violation of this commandment. There's a difference between dressing attractively and dressing seductively. There's a difference between being friendly and kind and flirting. And the difference, the difference is the intent of your heart. And you see, if you just want others to desire you and want you, the intent of your heart is completely self-centered. I'll feel good if other people want me and like me. I don't care if they're sinning. That's not my problem. That's their problem. Jesus says, no, you need to care for other people. Your heart needs to be full of love for them and not cast before them an opportunity to sin. So Jesus intensifies this law in that way. He intensifies the penalty by warning those who are guilty of it, that whether in deed or in thought, that it leads to hell. Now, he's not saying that there will be no adulterers in heaven. He's not saying there will be no murderers in heaven. There are murderers and adulterers in heaven. King David was an adulterer and a murderer. Moses was a murderer. Saul was a murderer before he became an apostle of the church. What he's saying is that there will be no unrepentant murderers and adulterers in heaven. And so Jesus takes us next to this whole area of repentance. He doesn't use the word repentance. He gives a graphic image that speaks of repentance. He talks about the gouging out of the eye and the amputation of the right hand. Let me read the verses themselves. I read them earlier, but just bears repeating. He says, if your right eye, verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. There have been people who have misunderstood Jesus and have interpreted him literally here. Most famously, one of the church fathers, Origen of Alexandria, in the late 3rd century, castrated himself based on this passage. And the Council of Nicaea in 325 clarified the whole matter and said, there's no justification for self-mutilation in the Bible. That's not what Jesus intends us to do. You know, it's obvious Jesus doesn't mean us to take this literally, because dismemberment doesn't solve the problem anyway, does it? I mean, you could gouge out your eyes and still be guilty of lust, right? Because the problem is in the heart. I believe Jesus is speaking figuratively here about repentance when he uses these graphic images. So two things I think we learn about repentance, of whether it's of sexual sin or other sins for that matter. The first one is the importance of the eyes. And again, I don't mean the literal eyes. I mean what the eyes speak of. You know, the eye is really the organ of the future. I mean, just, when you're walking and you're looking, you're using your eyes, and we do this subconsciously. We don't even, we're not even aware we're doing this, but what you're always doing when you're using your eyes and looking where you're going to walk is you're anticipating the future, where to put your steps, where to go, the direction to set. The eye is the organ of the future. We even use that language to speak about the future. We talk about vision. What is vision? The way we commonly use that phrase today is vision is a picture of a desirable future. So what does that have to do with repentance? It suggests to us very strongly that when we repent, what we need to repent of is our vision of the future that varies from Jesus' vision of the future. So let me give some examples. Adultery always involves a vision of a future. A future with someone to whom you're not married. And when you fall victim to the sin of adultery, what you do is you believe that that future is better than the one that God has for you. And you're actually, what you're doing is you're believing lies from the devil about that, but that's exactly where he tempts us. He casts before us a different vision. And you see, when we repent, what we do, the first thing we have to do is we have to say, God, I repent of my vision for the future that is different from yours. You see, a sin like adultery brings hurt to the adulterer, to those close to the adulterer, as well as to God. Because it says to God, God, I don't believe that I can trust your future for me. My life with this spouse is just nothing but misery, and God, I don't trust you for my future. I trust my vision of my future. So what Jesus says here is gouge that out. Gouge out that vision through repentance. And return to say to God, oh God, I have learned that you have my best interest at heart. You sent Jesus to die for me. You cleansed me from my sin. You've given me a bright future. Forgive me for doubting your ability to lead my life, to guide my future. So the life, this is really just touching the life of the imagination. You have to be very careful what you imagine the future to be. And if the imagination is different than God's view of the future, pluck it out, gouge it out, through repentance. Repent of that and return to God's vision, his good vision for your future. Whether you're married or single, you see, this applies. And then the second thing this teaches us about repentance is that it's painful. You can't gouge out the eye. You cannot amputate the hand without pain. Repentance is painful. There's so many illustrations I could give of that. Pornography, such a big problem in our culture. When you repent of pornography, there's going to be some pain. There has come to be a dependence on that. It's become comfortable. It's become just the way you get release and rest and satisfaction. It doesn't really provide that, but it's what you have gone to. It becomes that familiar companion to bring that about. And if you want to repent of that, it's gonna require some pain. It's gonna require the pain of taking it out of the secret room where it's been engaged in and letting some other people know about it. It's gonna require the pain of some relationships of accountability where some Christian brothers or sisters, especially brothers, because it's mostly a male thing, where they hold you accountable, where they love you, where they're in your life about that. It's going to require some pain. But remember what Jesus says about that pain. Jesus says it's worth it. Jesus says you will not regret it. It is better, he says, to undergo the pain of repentance than to continue in a sin that leads to destruction. So Jesus says that this law, these laws, all of God's laws, are intended to draw us close to him, to enrich our lives by drawing us close to Jesus. When Wendy and I were on vacation a couple weeks ago, we went to see that Pixar animated movie, Inside Out. It's an absolutely wonderful movie. It's a children's movie, but it has a profound message, very sophisticated view of what goes on inside of us. So the movie portrays this little girl, and it portrays her inside life as a control room. And there are people in that control room of her inner life, and they are emotions. So there's the emotion of joy, of sadness, of anger, and of fear. And for most of her early years, joy is the dominant emotion. But some bad things and some hard trials happen in her life, and things get upended on the inside, and everything almost comes apart before it is finally redeemed at the end. But I was noticing as I was watching that movie that they also portray the mother and the father and their inner lives. And there's actually some controls in the control room. And whenever they portray the father, the emotion that is at the controls is anger. Whenever they portray the mother, the emotion that's in control is fear. And I thought, you know, there's a lot of truth to that. I mean, how many dads, their dominant emotion is anger? How many moms, their dominant emotion is fear, especially for their children? And, but you see, we all want to be where the little girl started and where she ends up, where the dominant emotion is joy. And there's a place for sadness. There's always a place for sadness. There's a place for anger. There's a place for fear, the fear of the Lord. But we want lives that are dominated by joy. Jesus is saying to us here, my law is very important to bring you to that place. But don't minimize it. Don't misuse it like the father who wants to use a smartphone to drive nails. It won't drive nails, and it'll ruin the smartphone in the process. If you misuse God's law, it won't make you feel better, and you'll only nullify the intended effect of the law to begin with. Jesus said, here's the intended effect. Let my law, in all of its intensity and rigorous demands, let it bring you close to me. Everything that it points out where you fall short, I've covered the shortage, Jesus says. Just come to me. Let me be your wholeness. Everything that you long for, the love that you long for, that the law portrays, trust me for the power to learn to love like that. I will give it to you. Let's pray to the Lord now. Oh God, help us, we pray, to rightly interpret your law. I pray that it would lead us to repentance. It would lead us to Jesus. It would lead us to joy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.